Your Bibles, please, for our New Testament reading to Acts chapter 24. Excuse me. Acts 24, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof now they accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Okay, so as we begin this chapter, I think that it's pretty obvious, isn't it, to all of us here, as we have heard the oration of this one Tertullus, and then the oration of the Apostle Paul, how different they are. The Apostle is a model of clarity and concision, and Tertullus is a model of that kind of flattery that we would expect from courtiers. So Tertullus begins, and he begins with these swelling words we are so happy that we are in most places. We enjoy quietness, and thy worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, and so on. Notice, first of all, in his oration that he is three conversations removed from the original accusation. Right? It was those Asiatic Jews that were in the temple that said, remember, men and brethren, help! You remember that? This is the man that's brought uncircumcised Gentiles into the temple. Of course, he had not. But that was the original accusation. Then he was brought to the Sanhedrin, where he was struck by the high priest, right, after Paul had addressed the people. And now here's Tertullus representing the high priest. So he's the third conversation in this. Well, how is he going to reference anything when he says things like, we have found this man a pestilent fellow? Well, he's speaking because somebody told him that. This isn't any kind of testimony. This is like the opening statement, the opinion of a lawyer. This has nothing to do with the truth. And so it's very clear from the outset that there's something fishy in these proceedings, because the people that actually had the original complaint are not there. Well, we need to remember that, don't we? We need to remember that when it comes to witness bearing. When it comes to witness bearing, we want to speak the truth. We want to be one of those folks that are of whom it is appropriate to speak the truth, right? And not some other party that has heard something from this person or that person. Oh, let me come and bring my testimony of what I've heard. It is also true that, what Felix does here is he certainly sweeps this aside very quickly, and he says, I think we need to hear from Claudius Lysias, right, at the end of the chapter. And so Felix shows himself at least to have something on the ball with regard to hearing testimony. He's not going to listen to hearsay. He's not going to listen to two or three conversations removed from the original accusation. Instead, he says, well, when Claudius Lysias comes, then I will hear him on this matter as well. Okay, then Paul, notice he jumps right in, right? When he speaks, of course, he actually was there. He's the one to whom the accusations are against, right? Or against whom they come. And so notice, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. In other words, we're in the right context. We're here in the right context. Paul will no doubt be aware that Felix's wife is named Drusilla, and she is a Jewess. That is, that she would have had particular information, and Felix would be familiar with the customs of the Jews. So Paul says, I'm right where I need to be. This is the court where I need to be. All right, then what? Well, his first word, but because that thou mayest understand that there is yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And here's what he means by that, okay? These folks have said that they have found me a pestilent fellow. I've only been in Jerusalem for 12 days. If I'm so pestilent, what damage could I have done in 12 days? And why haven't they brought me earlier if on the first day I was that seditious? Why didn't they bring me then? I've only been there for 12 days. How could they know my reputation? It's hearsay, in other words. That's what Paul is saying. And then notice what he says. They neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. Again, straight to the point, factual, hard-wrought things. This isn't flower, this isn't oration, this is simply the testimony of the truth, as you would expect a truth-teller to give in a court of law. And that's what Paul is doing. The other thing that he says is, the only reason they brought me here is because I testify to the truth. And so Paul doesn't hesitate to get, if I can put it this way, his gospel digs in. Right? He's letting the Jews know and Felix know that he hasn't started up a new religion. He's simply speaking about all of the things that the prophets spoke of up until this time. And then he says the same thing here in verse 16 that got him smacked on the face in Acts chapter 23. He said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Well, Paul is not simply repeating himself here. This is his desire. Again, I'll remind you of the comments that we spoke of earlier pertaining to maintaining a good conscience and how important that is for the people of God. Notice, however, that the unbeliever, Felix, does not command that he be smitten on the face for doing so, while the high priest earlier did. The contrast there is indeed palpable. Okay, so the other thing he says is, "I was in the temple, but there were certain Jews from Asia who found me there, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me." What a great, truthful, and important statement on the part of the apostle. If I am being accused, then let my accusers come. Let those who had the beef with me, let them come and accuse me, not these others who weren't ever involved in what was going on. The other thing that Paul does in that is he vacates, if you will, the authority of the Jewish court to handle that civil matter. Right? They don't get to come witness. Even though they're a court of the Jews, they don't get to come witness this. Let the accusers come and witness against me if they have anything. So then, he said, the only thing I did that could even be moderately taken up as subversive is I cried out about the resurrection in the middle of their meeting, and they're the ones that misbehaved. I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, am I called into question by you this day? If they want to testify about that, let them testify about that, and I'll defend myself on that charge, because they were present for that one. So notice what Paul does then. He sticks very closely to this, I'm going to call it, this natural procedure that all governments ought to have in them, where they can get to testimony and truth. That's how it ought to take place, just like that. Not all of this hearsay and grandstanding and poisoning the well and tampering with the jury ahead of time. This is what we see going on in our country today, because we are a country devoid of justice. And so what we'll do is we'll let the media go out and make all of the accusations and get the court of public opinion turned in a particular direction such that no judge would ever stand against it, lest he have protesters and people burning things in front of his house. That's how we do justice in America. We ought to be grieved and angry that we have moved so far away, even from the natural principle that the Roman Empire understood, whom we, from time to time, look down our nose upon as barbaric. The barbarism is here. And a passage like this makes it patently clear that there is a natural witness in every government where they know they're doing wrong when they behave themselves like this, and yet they go forth. Well, there can only be retributive justice from the God of heaven for such shenanigans as these. So let us pray for our civil magistrates that they would indeed take heed at least to that natural witness that they have, if not turning to Christ wholesale, right? All right, so now we move on Felix will dismiss this court, and he will say, well, we need to hear some more voices on this. When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will hear the uttermost of your matter. Now he gives Paul a certain amount of liberty, which is a testimony to the fact that he saw what was going on. Paul appeals to these natural, reasonable principles. Everyone else is grandstanding, flattering, and so on. He sees what's going on. He knows there's no danger with Paul, and he can be set at a certain measure of liberty. And so all of Paul's companions are allowed to visit him, and he has a guard upon him. And then finally, after certain days, verse 24, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, and she was a Jewess. And then he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning faith in Christ. And so Paul takes the opportunity to do what he has sung even as a boy from the earliest days, I'll preach thy name to kings. And so the apostle then preaches Christ to Felix and Drusilla. Drusilla being a Jewess, Felix, not so much. And so what goes on here is that as Paul is reasoning of sin and righteousness and judgment and temperance and so on, it says that Felix trembled. Why do you think he trembled? Well, you can find several different opinions of commentators. It seems very clear to me that there was at least a common operation of the Spirit going on in the heart of Felix, such that he trembled, knowing that one day he, as a judge himself, would stand before the judge of all the earth. And so, did he turn to the judge? Did he turn to Christ and cast the eternal disposition of his soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he did what many do. He put it off for another time. I remember a sermon I preached quite a few years ago now. We were talking about those times of particular refreshment when we're hearing a sermon, reading in a book, reading a commentary, listening to a sermon electronically or so on, and the Lord is tapping on us, and we can feel it. We know he's got something that he's bringing up. And you remember what we said? We said, when those times take place, whenever there is this kind of trembling, like Felix was experiencing here, make sure, beloved, that you strike. Don't let it go by. Don't put it off. Who knows whether or not the Lord will knock or touch your shoulder or convict you in that way again? Who knows whether he will or not? It's up to him. He knows. But we don't. We have no guarantee. And so when the Lord moves upon your thoughts, upon your mind, upon your heart like that, make sure that you strike at that time and don't give up. Don't be like that king that struck three times instead of seven. Strike and strike again until we receive the full measure of the Lord's mercy upon us. So, Felix says, I will hear from thee again on this matter when I have a convenient season. Of course, he has not yet heard the word, today is the day and now is the time of salvation. All right, so then notice also that he liked his money more than he liked his soul. And so he called Paul back several times. Now, if we know anything about the Apostle Paul that's true, and I believe we know several things, we're going to conjecture here, we're going to infer from the passage that every time Paul was brought before Felix, Paul had a word of temperance and righteousness and judgment to come. In other words, he had a gospel word for Felix. Felix, however, was not interested in that. He was interested in a bribe to let him go. And so he brought Paul back again and again and again. And who knows? I don't know. You don't know. We don't know whether or not Felix ever came to faith in Christ. But notice, if we would imbibe in the hope for a moment that he did, Certainly the Lord used Felix's own covetousness in such a way so that he would hear the gospel over and over again and eventually be conquered by it. Maybe. We don't know. Okay, so then he sent for him the oftener and communed with him, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room to his place, and Felix, wishing to show or willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. This is one of those things in Scripture where governors of people, civil governors, are instructed over and over and over again not to do. Don't oppress the people that are marginalized by society because you can. Judge righteous judgment. And so we're not left with a lot of hope for Felix here. He's willing to do the Jews a pleasure, and so he leaves Paul bound, although there is no cause for him. And let us say that the providence and overarching sovereignty of God is large enough and good enough and perfect enough so that Felix is behaving himself in an unjust manner, as Festus perhaps will after him. But the Lord has a design that the Apostle Paul will not be set at liberty, but he will be sent to Rome instead, there to do that again, to preach before kings. Thus ends the reading then of Acts chapter 24.